if you've been with us for a while, you know that we've been in the book of Romans for a long time, about a year now, believe it or not. And we're slowly making our way through. We're getting there. And if you're interested in knowing where we're at today, if you'd like to follow along with your Bibles, we're in Romans chapter 12, and we're going to be looking at specifically verses 3 through 8. Now, some of you know, when I was in university, I went to this little church called Trinity Baptist Church. I had just become a believer, a committed believer in Christ, and started going to university and went to this little church. This isn't actually the church, but it gives you the idea of it because it was small. It was sweet. It was a little bit sleepy. It wasn't exactly a happening place. Very traditional in how it approached things. And when I went there as a freshman, there wasn't a pastor. The pastor had left, and they're in that in-between time, which is a difficult time for a church. And the way it was set up like a lot of churches which were built in the 1950s, in that you had two rows, two sets of, they didn't have chairs, they had benches, they called them pews, and you had the pulpit, and there was like something right here that the pastor would stand behind, and then behind the pastor, there were more benches, and then behind that, you had the baptismal and all that. Well, the benches behind were for the choir, but there had not been anyone using these benches for years. There hadn't been a choir for a long time. Well, things quickly changed. They found a pastor who was a very dynamic guy. I've shared with you in the past, he was a former Green Beret. He was a very interesting guy, very powerful speaker. At the same time, the campus ministry found a director, and so all these things happened at the same time. And things began to grow, and things were getting excited. It was still very traditional, but there was a lot of energy there. A lot of students started to come. One reason why I love that we have students come to IBCD is as I had such a good experience as a student, both on my campus ministry and in the church at the same time. It was very important in my life. So I love the students. I love that we have that young age that come. I love you all, but I love the students. And I kind of lost my train of thought there. Oh, so one day they decided they needed to have a choir because you can't be a proper church without a choir, at least if you come from that traditional background. That was the idea. So they got this guy who was the local sports reporter at a radio station to direct. I think the reason why they asked him to direct is they figured somewhere on the radio you have music, so even though you're a sports reporter, yeah, you can direct the choir. So he had got a group of folks together. They began to direct the choir. And they practiced, and they had robes and everything. They didn't have to buy robes. There was old robes that no one had used for years. They were maroon with these cream-colored collars, and it all looked quite proper. And then the Sunday that they were debuting the choir, they all came out. And personally, I would find it odd to be a pastor to have to speak knowing you have all these people behind you. I would find that very awkward. So I'm not saying I want a choir, by the way. But they were going to sing this first song, and I can't remember the name of the song, but it was a popular hymn, and they got up to sing. They opened their books, and the choir director raised his hand, and off they went. And there was this phenomenon that took place throughout the town, which looked something like this. Yeah, it was bad. They were going to sing their parts and everything, but the altos were being drawn up by the sopranos, and the sopranos were being drawn by the altos, and the bass guys were all just trying to sing one same note the whole time, and oh, it was a disaster. And I remember, have you ever had those times when you're so embarrassed for somebody? It's almost worse than being embarrassed yourself. You're so embarrassed for them, you can't even look at them, right? You're just like, oh my gosh, I can't look at you. You know, avert my eyes from this train wreck. And I was actually, as a young believer, and the church was growing, I was thinking things like, are they trying to sabotage the church? Do they want the church to die? What's going on here? But then something took place which was really kind of sweet and powerful, and it stayed with me all these years. Someone else in the congregation started to sing along with the hymn. And they were just singing the melody. And then the people around them started to sing the melody too. And the director, who was standing behind him, you could just see the red creeping up his neck and into his ears, turned around and did this. And so the whole church began to sing. And it went from being this train wreck to being this powerful, rousing hymn, and people sang it with passion. And when they got done, they actually clapped and cheered, which was a complete break from traditional church, that they would clap and cheer at something. And it wasn't themselves. It was a profound time where the church, just the Spirit of God said, come together. They came together, and they sang, and they worshiped God. And I'm happy to say that the choir eventually became a group which glorified the Lord instead of horrifying the Lord. And over the years, the rest of the years that Cindy and I went to that church, there was a choir, and they would worship the Lord and lead us in worship, and that was really wonderful. And that goes into the passage that we're talking about today. If you remember last week, we talked about sacrifice, and the sacrifice that the church had to make in Rome that he's very specifically talking to the Romans about is the sacrifice of self. The sacrifice of saying, well, this is who I am, and this is how I identify myself, and the sacrifice of holding yourself up so high that there's barriers being created with the people around you. And in the case of the Roman church, it was the barriers being created between the Christians who were of Jewish background and the Christians who were of Gentile background. So he talks about the sacrifice, the present yourself as a living sacrifice. And let's read through. This is what we went through last week, and this is the context of it. He says, therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, and remember, God's mercy is displayed to us upon the cross, his sacrifice. So when Paul talks about God's mercy and sacrifice, he's using the cross of Christ as the centerpiece of that. To offer your bodies, just as Christ offered his body, as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Now, most of the times when we read this as very individualistic. I'm giving my sacrifice so that I can have my mind renewed and I can know what God wants in my specific life. But actually, the context of this is corporate. He's saying, look, as a church, you want to know what God wants from you? What is it he has for you? What is the mission for you as a body of Christ? Then as a body of Christ, offer yourselves as living sacrifice. This is actually within the context of the corporate worship or the body. And then he goes on to say this, for by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourselves more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you. So basically he's saying, you need to be able to look at yourself honestly. And if you look at yourself honestly, these barriers will start to come down because you will realize in your need for Christ, you are humble before the Lord seeking his mercy. You need to maintain that humility before each other. And yeah, there's some places in your life that you're blind to. It's in accordance to the measure of faith that God has given you. Right now, you may not have the spiritual maturity to see yourself in the complete place where you need to be redone in Christ, reborn, rebuilt in Christ. But as far as you can go now, think of yourself soberly. Don't think of yourself horribly. Don't think of yourself as a worm. Don't think of yourself that I'm terrible and everyone else is better. Think of yourself honestly. Where are you at? And are you really any better in this context? If you're a Gentile Christian, are you really any better than a Jewish Christian? Or if you're a Jewish Christian, are you any better than a Gentile Christian? In our context, you know, look at us. We're so diverse. We could always put up barriers and things and say, am I any better as a Brazilian Christian than a Nigerian Christian or a Kenyan Christian? Are they any better than an Indonesian Christian? You know, think of yourself soberly. No. It has nothing to do with our nationalities. Just as each one of us has one body with many members. Now, when he talks about member, he's talking about like your fingers are a member and your hands are a member. In English, we often use the negative about this than we do the positive. We'll say someone has been dismembered if they've lost a hand or they've lost a leg. They've been dismembered. So he's talking about your fingers, your arms. It's the picture he wants to give that you have these parts of your body. Many members do not all have the same function. So in Christ, we who are many form one body. And each member belongs to all the others. He talks about this in another one of his letters, 1 Corinthians. He talks about this a lot, the same exact thing. We have different gifts according to the grace given us. But if a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it in proportion to his faith. If it is serving, let him serve. If it's teaching, let him teach. If it's encouraging, let him encourage. If it's contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. If it is leadership, let him govern diligently. If it's showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully. So this is the passage we're looking at today, and we're going to actually look at it again next week as we talk about what's coming up for this next year. There's some things going on this next year. Some of you know I'm taking a sabbatical, which you've granted me as a church body, which I'm super thankful for. I'm very humbled by, and it's not as though we're just kind of going out there without a plan. So we're going to talk about next week actually using this passage again. But what I want to talk about today is this idea of the church. The church is made up of people. This is not a very profound thing to say. Most of you know this. The church isn't a building. The church is the people. If this building were to disappear tomorrow, we would still be a church because we're still the people. But if we were all to disappear tomorrow and this building was here, empty, there wouldn't be a church. It would just be a building because the building can't praise God. We praise God. This is a place that we meet. And sometimes I get very specific about it. I'll tell folks, you know, I'm going to the church building. I don't say I'm going to church or like I work here. I'm not going to the church just to do my job. I say I'm going to the church building. When I'm going to church, I'm coming here with my brothers and sisters in Christ. That's going to church. And as a church, we're actually an organism. We're alive. This is why you see in the scripture, the church is described as a body, or it's described as the bride of Christ. It's alive. Churches are born. There's some folks here that plant churches. Churches grow, and some churches die. It's an organism. It's a life. And the nutrition for that life is Christ. And a church that keeps its eyes on Christ receives His power, receives the nourishing presence of the Holy Spirit, that church grows. A church that gets diverted from their mission, they stop looking at Christ, they stop receiving the nourishing power of the Holy Spirit, those churches die. And churches die all the time. But fortunately, they're also being birthed all the time. And when you have a church that's full of people, there's just some things about it that you have to deal with. And one is the human element. I think most of us could say that sometimes dealing with people is difficult, isn't it? Sometimes the dynamic that people bring into our lives are difficult. And if anyone ever tells you, I don't need to go to the church to be close to Christ, I just go into the woods and I'm one with Him alone, that's not speaking out of a sense of super spirituality. That's actually speaking out of a sense of shallowness. Now, sure, there's a time we all like to be alone and have some time with Christ. I'm talking about the person that rejects the idea, because the truth is, it takes a lot more spiritual maturity and a lot more just emotional maturity to be in a church with people, because you guys are nuts. So am I. Those of you who laughed, you understand that. Those of you who are offended, yeah, well, you are too. And that's just part of what we are. We're this wonderful being created in the image of God, but we're also marred by sin. We have influences coming into our life. Some are good, some are bad. And yeah, we're a squirrely bunch. And it's not just us, it's all the human race. And it's difficult. But God has given us to each other as a gift, and this thing that He's given to us is the church. And if you don't want to be in a place of true depth, then don't be in the church. But if you want to grow deep in who you can be as a believer in Christ, you've got to know His people. Billy Graham one time said, "The smallest package I've ever seen is a person that's wrapped up in themselves." Because when we're all focused on ourselves, we can only know so much of life. I'm infinite. I'm finite, you're finite. Only God is infinite. There's only so much I can know. And even though I've lived in different parts of the world, as you know, I've lived in West Africa, I lived in South Africa, I lived in the U.S., I've lived now in Germany for 7 years, there's still things that I'm not going to get. And it doesn't matter that I've lived there. If I really want to understand a different point of view that is still Christ-centered, I have to understand different people. If I want to understand what it's like to have a Christ-centered point of view, but from the context of Asian culture, and what they bring to it, unique to it, I have to know my Asian brothers and sisters, because I'm not. I'm not going to be able to grow in that place of depth. Even though my sister's adopted from Korea, she's an American. You know, I'm not going to learn from my sister, who's Korean by ethnicity, because she grew up 35 years in the U.S. You know, I have to know people from there. I have to know people. If I want to really understand Germany, I have to have German brothers and sisters. You don't learn another culture. You don't understand how people see the world just from the outside looking in. You can observe it, but you don't know it. And this is the blessing of the church body, that there's this opportunity to grow and to know and to love in this wider context of what it means to be a human being created in the image of God. And this is what the Apostle Paul wants the church in Rome to understand. Rome, as you know, back then was really a kind of the center of the empire, which was how they would describe civilization back then, which is kind of small-minded of them, but that's how we tend to do things. And in this church, there's people from different backgrounds, and instead of pulling apart, Paul's saying, you need to love one another, sacrifice those things which separate you so that you can know one another. And in knowing one another, then you become this body. And it doesn't matter where you come from, if you're a Roman from a Jewish perspective or a Roman from a Christian perspective, or even if you're not a Roman at all, but you're just there in the city. Some of them are there as slaves. Some were there as people who are of the high aristocracy. It doesn't matter, because as you come together in Christ, you start to appreciate and see this wider world, and this body begins to work together, and places that you thought weren't even necessary to address, someone else understands, no, this is important, and this is a place the body needs to address. Something that says, well, I can't do that, I don't have that skill. Someone says, well, I do. And they begin to work as a body, and in that working together, they draw together, and they give glory to God. That's what that choir did. They didn't know what they were doing, the choir in Trinity. They tried to sing, and it was a disaster, but they didn't quit. The body, the church body, began to sing with them, to draw them together, and let's go through this thing together. And they eventually became a group that gave beautiful praise to God. It was the church in a microcosm. And this is what we are called to be, that church. And the scripture we're looking at today reminds us that we have to sacrifice in order to be there. It says this, the church is made up of people, and you can't get away from that. And you don't want to get away from that. But it requires a sacrifice. And he says this, you know, don't think of yourself more highly than you ought, but think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you. What's the one of the main barriers that we have between one another? Pride. Or it's really kind of pride that's oftentimes wrapped up, it's hiding in insecurity. We're afraid that other people really know who we are. We're afraid to really share our struggles. It takes being in a small group, or takes being with someone you really trust to share your struggles or to share who you really are. I'm doing this cure. I got accepted to this cure in March, which is to work on my back and all that. So I'm going to be gone for a while. And we had to fill out the paperwork. And Andre, my friend Andre Huppetz, helped us fill out the paperwork. Andre knows more about my personal health than I really am comfortable sharing with anyone else. I mean, they asked everything from, you know, you got any weird skin lesions, to the number of times you have a bowel movement. It's like, okay, that's enough. Spiritually, we don't want to talk about those things which are our lesions, or those things that are ugly or we don't find very pretty. We want to keep those to ourselves because we're afraid. But the sober judgment is to say, okay, this is who I am. It's part of who I am. If I pretend it's not there, then it's never going to get dealt with. I'm never going to have anyone else speak into it. I'm never going to have it exposed. I'm just going to hide it. Think of yourself in sober judgment in accordance to the measure of faith. Because there's a journey. You go on a spiritual journey. You're not going to know everything even about yourself right away. You grow in your spiritual journey. God reveals things to you to deal with. And then you work on that. And then you grow. God reveals something to deal with. And you work on that. It's like a sculpture being formed. Some of you remember when you were a young believer and you kind of look back on those days with a sense of nostalgia, because it seemed like things were good then. You were changing so much. And now it feels like, you know, you're just barely growing. Maybe not. Maybe you're all super growers and I'm in that place. I don't know. But I had someone tell me one time, it's like a sculpture. You know, when the sculpture begins to take off those first chunks of stone, they take off big chunks. It's big changes, bam, 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 and as that outline starts to get formed. But the fine work The fine work that makes that sculpture come to life, that takes a long time. That takes a long time, and you have to be patient as you're doing that fine work. For some of you, that's the place of struggle. God's doing the fine work in your life, and it takes time. Now, some of you, God wants to do the work, the big work, and you're resisting him. This is where you have to have the sober judgment to know where you're at. But understand that the spiritual growth in your life isn't going to be the same from one week to the next. It's going to change as you mature. So you need to be able to think of yourself, understand who God is, has made you to be, where you're at with God. There are times, if you want to grow, you need to be in that place of repentance. Sometimes if you want to grow, you need to be in that place of study. Sometimes you want to grow, you need to be in that place of being uncomfortable, going outside of yourself, reaching out into other people's lives. God is doing the work in your life. And then he says, again, just as each one of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ, we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to the other. So the scripture would tell you that, do you want to know depth? Do you want to grow deep in your faith? Then you have to realize that you're not the Lone Ranger Christian. You're not out there by yourself. And you were never meant to be. Each member belongs to all the others. I belong to you as a part of the body of IBCD. You belong to me. We belong to one another. And we treat each other as one body with love and respect. And we grow in knowing Christ. Hopefully this thing still works. And this is a beautiful thing. Because as we belong to one another, then we realize, you know, we have to work with one another. We have to work. And we're not a people that just are out there on our own. What the church is a people who do life together. And together we do life with God. This is really kind of the definition of a church. The proper scholastic definition of the church is the ecclesia, those who have been called out for a specific purpose, which is great. But what does that look like? We do life together. And together we do life with God. If you do life together as people without God, then you're a club. And that's fine. There's clubs. You can enjoy your time in a club, but it's not a church. It's a club. And that's fine. But don't mistake it for a church. If we try not to have God involved and we don't even have people involved, then we really don't have anything, do we? We're just out there on our own. And unfortunately, this is where a lot of people are at. But if you want to know depth, if you want to grow deep, then you're going to have to involve yourselves in lives which are different than yours or in different situations. The scripture says we're to bear one another's burdens. Why? Is it just because it's easier if we bear one another's burdens? No, it's not just because it makes life easier for one another. It's also experiencing that with one another, walking through that time with one another, understanding that this is life together. When we have a brother or a sister who's suffering from some kind of disease, getting around them, walking with them, praying with them, visiting them, encouraging them, that's doing life together. When we have someone that's in economic need, being around them to help provide. We do things as a church, but as a church, we do it as individuals coming together. We have the food closet. We have other ways. Well, that's why we started the deacon ministry, to make sure that we walk and do life together. If you want to know depth, be with someone whose children are struggling and pray with them. When you hear, as a parent, someone other parent is also going through the same concerns with their children, then you draw together. And it's a beautiful thing. And it crosses all the kinds of lines of culture and whatever. Because at the end of the day, we're just all people. And we all have the same concerns. Pragesh shared with us his father passed away and they had the funeral. It doesn't matter if you're Sri Lankan. It doesn't matter if you're German. It doesn't matter if you're American. We can all understand that there is loss of someone that we loved. Now, in their case, they can rejoice in that his dad was a believer. We have a lot of people here. When their parents pass, they don't have that assurance. Those are the times we carry one another's burdens. We empathize with each other. We love one another in those difficult times, regardless of what our backgrounds are. And this is what makes a church. And so, again, as the scripture says, you know, that that we form one body and we belong to one another. But this is another thing about the church we have to remember. The church isn't disposable. One of the sad things about the way our societies are going is that church is about what I get out of it. Does it entertain me? Does it meet my very specific consumer needs as a believer? This is shallow. The church isn't disposable. When a church is struggling, if you're part of that body, you struggle with it to overcome what's going on. The only time that's really a viable time to say, I'm just going to leave the church, is if the teaching of that church has gone away from the Scripture. If the teaching goes away from the Scripture, then yeah, you need to, for your own spiritual health and your own spiritual responsibility, you need to find a place where the body in Christ is focused on Christ. But even a church that's deeply focused on Christ can struggle because we're humans. We bring the struggle with us, but we bring it to Christ, allowing Him to heal it. And we don't just throw up our hands and walk away. At least we shouldn't. The church isn't disposable. And this is part of that place of being willing to sacrifice yourself, because there are times when we are hurt, there are times when we are angry, there are times we don't understand what's going on, and we want to just give up. We want to walk away. But this is one of the places of sacrifice where you say, this is about something more than just me. And we sacrifice until we can get to that place of healing. I find it interesting, the Scripture tells us that, you know, in Isaiah, when it's talking about the Messiah, he says that he will be beaten for our sake, and by his wounds we are healed. And this is very much what we see in Christ, by his taking our sin upon himself, so that we no longer have to be accountable for that. Through his willingness to give of himself, we can start to find soul healing for ourselves as individuals and as a church. And this is the place, you know, one of the places of deepest growth is in that place where you struggle. Some of you are married, and you know this, that not every day is unicorns and sunshine, unless you're married to me. I don't think Cindy's here. Maybe oh, there she is. you know, it's not. It's just. And if you want this thing to go deep and you want this thing to survive, though, you're going to have to go through those rough days. You're going to have to go through those days. You know, I think Cindy told me this morning she loves me, so that's good. And she's told me other times she'd like to kill me, but that's not so good. Now, she doesn't say that out loud. I can just tell. But we need to go through those times, because it's those times that draw us close. And now I understand some of you have been through the painful experience of divorce. And I think everyone that's been through that painful experience of divorce would say they would much rather not to have been in that situation. And some maybe even look back on it and say they didn't make the right choice. I'm not here to judge that. All I can say is even the best of relationships struggle. So of course we're going to struggle at times. But the body stays together. And I think for us at IBCD, this is one of the things that we need to remember, because we're a very transient church. People come, people go. People come, people go. In fact, after service today, at the end of service, a couple is leaving. They're moving off. It's the Bestay family, and they've been involved with us in different ministries. Robert has taken care of the men's breakfast for more than three years now. And his wife has been involved with children's ministry. And they're going to be leaving. And for us as a church, one of the unique things about our church, one of the sacrifices we have to make is a willingness to get to love people, and then when they leave, not be so devastated by that, we just decide, I'm never going to love again. And we kind of laugh about that, but this is one of the, talk about a cultural thing, okay? I always hesitate to talk about other people's cultures, because I know that there's things that I so don't understand. But one of the things about living in Germany, and a lot of you this is our host nation. We're not Germans. But one of the things about Germany that almost everyone from the outside will say, and maybe this is news to the Germans, I don't know, is that once a German decides you're their friend, this is a whole different universe of relationship than most of us are used to. You know, when a German decides that he or she is your friend, they will do anything for you. Getting to that place takes a while. But when you're there, I mean, they bleed for you. They will go out of their way for you. It's almost, it's a humbling thing. For me, it's a humbling thing. For me, I have to remind myself, I need to step up. I can't forget birthdays, you know? Seriously, this is the sort of thing. And I forget birthdays all the time. I feel terrible. But because a German will give their heart the way they give, when a person has to leave or move, it's very painful. It's more painful than it is perhaps even to me or maybe a different culture. And sometimes the response is, I don't really want to put my heart out there anymore. I'm going to get to know people just kind of on this let's talk together level, but on that deep level, it just hurts too much. But the truth is, that's a sacrifice. That's a good example of the kind of sacrifice that we make as a body in this church. If you come from a culture where friendship is this incredibly deep and powerful thing, you're going to have to make the sacrifice of the pain of people leaving. And you have to ask yourself, is the pain worth the sacrifice? Is the pain worth the love? And I would hope the answer is yes, but I'm speaking to you from a different culture. Others have different things. Americans will come over here and they go, well, I'm only going to be here 2 or 3 years, so I'm not going to invest in the church. I'm just going to come, show up every now and then, sort of hover around the outside, but I'm not really going to invest. Even though I know I have all these gifts and talents, even though I've taught Sunday school for, you know, since Sunday school started, I'm not going to do this because I'm only going to be here 2 years. Well, I would encourage you, the sacrifice you need to make is to be here for those 2 years. Don't just be floating around. Be here. I know on weekends you want to go see Europe. Awesome. But when you're here, be here. And we all have different, you know, different things that we come with. You know, a lot of people from Africa, I know family is a huge deal in Africa. A lot of times it's the first time. If they're from West, it doesn't really matter if they're from West Africa or South Africa, it's the first time they're away from their families. And that feeling of intense loneliness, but also of kind of feeling like, well, do I fit in? Do I have a place that I can reach out in my loneliness? The sacrifice you have to make is to try. And sometimes maybe you're going to be disappointed. But to reach out and let people know, I don't want to be by myself on Christmas. I don't want to be, you know, alone here. Today, I'm just tired of being alone, and to form and to reach out and to take that chance. The sacrifice is taking the chance, because the truth is, some cultures aren't going to get it. They'll go, yeah, we are always accused of as Americans. Yeah, we always say we're going to get together, then we never do. Sorry, we don't mean to do that. It's just kind of how we say hello. Yeah. We do mean, we have all the best intentions when it comes out of our mouth. It's just then we go on with life. I can't explain it. I don't know. We're all crazy, right? We're all weird. But we're to come together. And so in Christ, those who are many form one body, and it's each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given to us. Some of those gifts are listed in the Scripture, some of them not, but they're all there to build up the body of Christ, the church, the bride, to glorify God. If a man's prophesying, let him use in proportion to his faith. It's kind of the spirit of the times I need to make clear. He's using the masculine as an all-inclusive. This includes women too. Women can be prophets. There's women in the Scripture, New Testament, that are prophetesses. They actually, one of them ties up the hands of Paul and says, this is how you're going to go back to Jerusalem, or Peter. If it's serving, let him serve. If it's teaching, let him teach. If it's encouraging, let him encourage. If it's contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. If it is leadership, let him govern diligently. If it's showing mercy, let them do cheerfully. I want to close with this letter that I read one time. This wasn't written to me. This was in a magazine for pastors. And when I was I don't know if you know it, I've been a pastor for 21 years. But I've only pastored 2 churches. The first church I pastored in Oregon for 14 years, and I've been here 7 years, a little over 7 years. And when I was early in my pastoral ministry, I was reading this magazine. And the story was about this young pastor, so I could identify with it at the time, who had gotten this letter from an elder. He had found it on his desk. And this is what that letter said. And this has actually been powerfully influential in my life. So this is the elder's letter to this young pastor. I beg you not to look upon this church as a stepping stone, but rather say, here I shall stay as long as it pleases God, if it be his will, until I die. Look upon every child, every member of the congregation, as if you will have to give account for every soul on the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. Every day commit all these human souls from the worst and weakest of hands, namely your own, into the best and strongest of hands. Then you will be able to carry on your ministry, not only without care, but also with joy overflowing and joyful hope. When he says without care, he means without worry. So I want to read this to you, because I think this is something that isn't just meant for a young pastor. It's meant for anyone who's part of a church. So I want to beg you, be you a student, be you a person new in town, be you retired, be you a child, be you an adult, be you a new Christian, be you an old Christian, don't look upon your time at IBCD as just a stepping stone. Rather say, here I shall stay as long as it pleases God, if it be his will, until I die. And may you look upon every child and every fellow member of the congregation, everyone in your home group, everyone you serve with, those who you sit next to at church, as if you will have to give an account for every soul on the day of the Lord Jesus. We are to bear one another's burdens and every day commit these human souls from the worst and weakest of hands, namely yours and mine, to the best and strongest hands of Jesus Christ. And this includes committing your pastor as well. He's the weakest and worst one of the bunch. And then you'll be able to carry on your ministry, not only without worry, but with joy. Joy that is overflowing in hope. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for this gift that you've given us, called your church, your bride, your body of Christ, all these different ways to describe something that is profound, that is intimate, that is important. And Lord, even as we say goodbye to a couple today, they might be here next week, but as we officially lay hands on them and pray for them this week, God, we know that this is who we are at IBCD. We're a church that people come, people go, but we pray that we don't take that into such a way that this becomes something that is light to us. When people come, may we be a church that pour our lives into others, pour our lives into them, to trust, to love. And when they go, even though it is sorrowful to us, may we remember that we are sending out people who have grown in Christ, who are missionaries, who take the word of hope to another place in the world. And may we be to them what Trinity was to me, a church that I haven't even sat in for years, decades, literally. And yet I can remember the lessons that church taught me. And it's influenced my life. May we be a church that influences others' lives. And for those who are going to be here for a long time, God, I pray you'd help us in that sacrifice of rejoicing in new folks and bringing them into our hearts and helping us deal with the hurt when they have to say goodbye. Pray for people who are lonely, who come from countries from all over the world, looking for a place where they can find a fellowship, where they can find commonality, where they can find a place that they can feel like they're at home, away from their home. And God, may they find that here. And may we as a body of Christ love one another. And even in those difficult times when we irritate one another, and it happens, God, may we try and treat one another with that love that's found in Christ. And Lord, we know that as human beings, sometimes it just goes off the rails. Sometimes relationships just fall apart. Sometimes things don't work out the way we'd like them to work out. We're still a people that have to deal with sin. Sin in our own lives and sin in the lives of others around us. And God, we know sometimes it fails. We fail. But in those times, may we seek your mercy and not grow discouraged, but continue to grow in hope as we are the body in Christ, seeking to glorify you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.